We're going to start in Hebrews, I think. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start in verse 9. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to you to do your will, God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second." And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus once and for all. And now here, he's talking about the switching of the covenants from the old covenant to the new covenant. The reason we don't need a law, as it says in Galatians, if you're led by the Spirit, there's no need for the law, is because in your heart, he put the law of following God and the love of God inside of you the moment you're born again. Amen? And that's the born-again nature. That is what speaks to us who we are. The nature is not necessarily the voice of God. The nature is the voice of who you are. It's as if you take a dog. We have a little dog that barks. He likes to bark at every little thing that runs around. A little, you know, squirrel runs around. He has to show the squirrel, "This is my house." You know, the neighbor walks by, the postman, and anything moves, a bug, he lets them know, "I am the boss of this house." That's his nature. Now, I've tried to yelling and beating and screaming and throwing things at him. Nothing stops him. That's his nature. That's what they do. And you can't change the nature of an animal. You can train them how to not obey it so much. But it's always in them. That's their nature. Amen? So the nature I want us to think about, because we can get a little spiritual in the way we view ourselves. We look at praying, fasting. We can look at the move of God. And we can think goosebumps, emotional experience. And we call it spiritual. But really, it's a very natural thing. You had a nature of a dark beast. That's what you were created, the nature of man. Human beings have darkness in them. That's their nature. And they are restrained by laws. You know, that's why your neighbor who covets your car can't just come and steal it, because you call the police, you know. So he's restrained not because he doesn't want to come do it. He's restrained because of the consequences of doing it. And that's like your little kids. They're born with little sin natures. They're born with a dark nature on the inside that will teach them how to be little sinners. I remember the first day Harrison lied to me, this little kid. And I said, "Harrison, did you do that?" And he said, and you can tell the wheels going around in his head and his eyes lit up like, "Oh, my Lord, I have just discovered the greatest invention of mankind. I could do something bad and say I didn't." And he looked at me right in my eyes and said, "No, I didn't do it." And I said, "Harrison, do you know what a lie is? A lie is when you don't tell the truth." And I said, "In our house, you get in trouble for doing bad, but you get in more trouble for lying. So here's your one chance before you get the more trouble." You know, "Did you do it?" He said, "Yeah." Then I, of course, lied to him and said, "You know, Mommy and Daddy will always know when you're lying, you know. You got to brainwash them when they're young, you know." So you have a nature. The moment you're born again, that old nature is taken out of you, and he places in you this nature of life and light. And we think of it like, because we call it spirit, we think it's our spirit. See, I want you to imagine a man standing here beside me. And here's a man. You look at him. And if you pull off his flesh, and he's still standing there. This is every person born. Every person born is born with a spirit body and a natural body. Every person born. And inside of you, every person is a nature on the inside. The nature is the core. It's like the battery. It's the core of who you are, okay? So sometimes we say the word spirit, we can get it confused with spirit body, spirit man, Holy Spirit. But that's your nature, okay? The nature is basically dogs have natures, cats have natures, birds have natures. You know, that's why there's no bird school. You know, we've been taught about the born-again spirit. But that nature is what tells you who you are. You don't need someone to sit down with a duck and tell a duck you're a duck. You don't need to tell it. You don't need to say, I know you like to eat, I know you like to chase down squirrels and eat them, but you're a duck. Ducks had no interest in squirrels. Ducks are interested in bugs. And they, like they say in the South, it's like, I'm going to get on it like a duck on a June bug. You throw a June bug in front of a duck, and he's going to go crazy trying to kill that bug and eat it. So it's in its nature. The nature is what tells the creature what it is. So inside of you, when you were born again, he pulled out the old nature of darkness and put it to death. That's everything you were when you came from Adam. Everything your parents gave you, everything that came from Adam, every bit of darkness, that was taken out of you and put to death. And I listened to a message of Gary's. He went into the danger zone and talked about being born from the dead, how Jesus was born from the dead. And I remember many years ago thinking that's the only way possible. You know, thank God for Gary because he can prove it. You know, Gary takes scripture and proves it. And it's called Born from the Dead. He preached it a couple weeks ago. It's a great message. You should, if you haven't listened to it, it's a good one for your arsenal to be able to understand that Jesus, when he died on the cross, the moment he went to hell, he didn't go to hell as Jesus that we look at. He went to hell as a sinner. He was the ugliest man you've ever seen. He was the worst alcoholic. He was the child molester. He was the worst wife-beating person you've ever met. He became the essence of sin, of darkness, so that he can be born out of that, raised out of that into life, so that you and I could trade our old nature of darkness and trade in for a nature of light. Amen? Because if he didn't do it, we can't do it. And so because he did that, we are allowed to do that. And so when we were born again, we traded and took out that nature of darkness. We actually took it out. Well, we didn't. The Holy Ghost did. And unplugged darkness out of us, which was telling us who we were. And plugged in light, life. So now our spirit man, okay, your spirit body, your spirit man, came to life. Now it's alive. Now people who are not born again are also as much spiritual as you are. They have a nature of darkness, but they have a spirit body because that comes from birth. They have a spiritual mind and a natural mind. So when you start hearing stories about witch doctors and Satanism and people operating in the spiritual realm of darkness, it's true. A lot of it's true because they can learn how to go into spiritual things too. And so that's why in the end times, and maybe we'll get into that one day soon, you hear about the church operating under spiritual darkness, but not knowing it's under spiritual darkness. They're thinking it's out of the spiritual of God, but it's really a spirit of darkness has crept into a church, into the belief system of a group, and performs mystical things rather than the things that are important, like miracles. And I see such a striving today from the church where we traded the striving of new cars and big houses and big bank accounts. We traded that for spiritual experiences as a sign. Because in the old days, 20 years ago, the bigger your car, the more faith you had. There's actual churches you go to that are huge that everyone is dressed in an expensive suit, drives a new car, and they wear nice hats, and they come to church looking rich. But they're in debt up to their eyeballs, and their houses are small and tiny because they're so worried about looking like they have faith. Because it used to be, if you have faith, you're blessed with abundance. If you have faith, you have all these things. I love to take John G. Lake, went off to South Africa and left everything. He had millions of dollars and gave it all away and believed God for the finances to go to South Africa. And in South Africa, they tried to feed him. Well, he left a bunch of missionaries that he trained in South Africa and came back to America to preach, and they tried to feed him good meals and treat him with respect. And he said, I refuse to eat more than my missionaries back in South Africa. Because in South Africa, they were beat, and the devil came to stop them. The sign of success in God is not prosperity. Amen? Because I can take guys who are not serving God, have bigger houses than you have. And so, but now it's kind of like the body has changed to pursuing an experience with God as a sign of spirituality, as a sign of God moving, is an emotional experience. But emotions are of the flesh, and you can get them excited, you can make them shout for joy. The true fruit of a good experience with God is something has changed. Amen. I've been in too many services where the goal was to get you to shout. And if I get you to shout and run around the room, and the music is played right, I'll preach and there'll be music in the background, dun 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 dun, and get you. If I can get you excited, that means you have faith. But I've dealt, as a pastor, have dealt with people who in that service have felt, oh, I felt so good. I had an emotional experience with God. Things are changing. Hallelujah. Things are going to not be the same. And then tomorrow it's the same thing. See, and the goal of a good preacher isn't to make you like them. It's to help you so things can change. I'm sure that's most of the reasons why all of us are listening and believe in the message of prayer and the born-again spirit, born-again nature, and have learned to walk down this trail because we got tired of running down dead-end roads. I did what this preacher said. For years, it didn't work. I did what this preacher said. It didn't work. And that's one of the reasons, let me just make a pause here. One of the reasons why your soul will begin to negotiate with you on this road of prayer that, hey, it's not working, this is like the other stuff, is because there's such a resistance. That don't confuse resistance for lack of fruit. Let me say it again. Don't confuse, so don't let the devil or your brain confuse you with resistance is the same as lack of fruit. Because it can feel the same. But when God puts you on a path, and you know what's God, who are we to change that path because we don't like it? It's not, I don't like it. I should have more success. The things that are growing in you, especially what I'm learning, I think, is the ability to stand above every warfare that comes against us. The ability to overcome it, and not just go through it. Like, there's a difference. Like, I'm having to go through this circumstance, but let me tell you, I'm not going through this again. I'm learning how to rise above this level of warfare so that I won't have to accept this ever again. But it doesn't mean I failed. It just means I have more to grow, which, amen. I don't mind admitting that I have more to grow in. So you have this new nature on the inside of you. The nature, I don't want you to look at it as a spiritual, anything super spirit, like, wow, I have a new nature. You have a nature. The nature is just the same as an animal. Every creature on this earth has a nature. But now your nature, because you're born again, is a nature of life. Light. It oozes lightness, and it's trying to tell you who you are. So when you hear the word conviction, that is coming from your new nature. Amen. That is your nature. God doesn't have to tell you things. Your nature is telling you this is what you like. You like holiness because your new nature is only holiness. You like turning the other cheek because that nature is a dose of God's love. Amen. He took a piece of him and stuck it into you. Now the transformation is allowing yourself to live out of that nature's voice instead of out of the voice of your flesh, who has been taught and trained by the nature of darkness. So it only knows darkness, selfishness. Even the love that the flesh has is nothing compared to the love of God, the love that's in your new nature. The love of the flesh, the greatest it can come up to is the love of a mama. But I know my mama loves me. She would, if she was in this church, she would be turning around right now, giving you the evil eye because you're not amening me enough. And she would make sure you know I'm the best preacher that ever lived. That's my mama. But see, she'll do that for me, but not for you. See, she'll say, you're all right. You know, you're okay. My son's better. Like my mom, she's a tough cookie. She'll love me and beat you up in the next second. You know, has no problem. That's a mama, you know. Go watch a football game and all the mamas are yelling for their kids. And they're like, the other kids aren't as good as my kid, you know. But the love of God isn't capable of loving your own kid more than the next kid. See, if there's a fire, you go in, you rescue your kids first, right? But the love of God makes you rescue everybody. See, there's a difference. And that's what's inside of us. So the transformation is not trying to get this old flesh to become the love of God, because it's impossible. This flesh is like an animal. It has emotions and thoughts, and it's crazy. You can make it submit to the nature inside of you, but eventually we're going to get rid of this flesh and have it replaced with a new flesh, amen, that won't fight us. So, all right. So it's a switching of a covenant here. When he says, sacrifice offerings and burnt offerings in verse 8, and offerings of sin, chapter 10, verse 8 of Hebrews. You did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to you to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. So he came to do whose will? The will of his Father. Jesus came to do the will of his Father. And this is the one place that every Christian will have their biggest battle. And that is to submit your will to God. And there's a few trigger words that I've learned people take and they filter it through their experience. Okay, so if I say something like dog, when I talked about my dog, but if I say the word dog, every one of us have a different image of a dog. One of you has a black dog, you had a red dog when you were a kid, you had a little dog, a big dog. Every one of us has a personalized vision of a dog, amen? So when I say the word sacrifice, when I say the word submit, when I say the word serve, I have discovered that everyone has different experiences. So they take that word and filter it through their experience. If you had a bad experience of serving, where someone tried to control you, where it took you out of prayer, where it just made your life, because that was my experience with serving, was that was my life, that was my relationship with God, was serving, okay? And I had to get through that and learn that serving is a good thing, but it's not, it's a fruit, it's an activity, it's not who I am, amen? And same thing with the word submit. If you had a bad experience, I know that some people, I'm a little touchy on that because I know there's some people who have really been abused by church leadership. And then there's people who want to pretend they've been abused so that they don't have to submit. Oh, I'm a victim of submission. And I'm like, man, I know people who are victim of submission and you're not one of them. You're just trying to say you are so that you can be pampered. You don't need to be pampered. You need a kick in the rear. So, but all of us filter it through our experience. So in when I say this, I have to say submitting, many of us are happy to submit our will to a boss at work. See, if you go to work every day and they pay you umpteen dollars to work per hour, you are offering your service and your submission to the employee for a paycheck. And if it's a good paycheck, then you don't mind. If it's a low paycheck, you complain all the time. I can't believe you make me do this. And this is your first test of submission. See, if you can't submit to a boss who's paying you, which means you go there and you work hard and you show up on time and you do your best to earn your money, then you're going to have a hard time submitting to God. Because God, who will work with you to help you to become in tune with the nature inside of you, is going to challenge you. He's going to challenge you every day to grow and mature to the place that someone, the meanest person, can come up to you, take advantage of you, slap you in the face, talk bad about you, and you will be willing to love them back. That, yes, you are going to get offended. People are going to step on your toes. Being offended is not the problem. It's, can you get over it? Can you get past that offense and still not use that as an excuse to talk or complain or do what you want? Because your flesh will continually try to talk you into doing what it wants. Amen? So here he says that Jesus came to your will to do your will, God. He takes away the first and he establishes the second. Jesus came to do the will of God, to allow him to remove the first covenant, to establish a second covenant. Amen? One called the New Testament, one called birth into God instead of serving servants of God. Verse 10, by that will we have sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus once and for all. By that will we have been sanctified. Through the offering of the blood of Jesus, of the body of Jesus, once for all. So by the will of God, by the will, another good way to word this is not just the will, desire of God, but a will, like when someone passes away, you open up the will and you see who gets what. See, that's also what this is referring to. The will of God is a written statement of, that required the one who wrote it to first die before it was implemented. So Jesus had to die so that that will could be implemented for you. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Now listen, it's not finished yet. God's plan is not finished yet on this earth. See, the enemies, including death, have to be conquered. And that there's a plan in place for that to happen. We're not here to rescue this earth. We're not here to rescue this planet. The body of Christ is not here to make a utopia here on this earth. This earth is wasting away. And just like your body, see, your body is going to fall off you one day. No matter how much faith you have, something in your body... I remember I was offended when I was in my 20s. I was talking to a guy about faith, an older guy, and he said, you know, I said, yeah, I believe that God's, you know, we can live perfectly in health and never have issues. And he just said, because, you know, sometimes our talk when we're young is, it's, you know, because we're young, we haven't experienced things, you know. And he said, well, you know, when you die, something quits. You know, some part of your body quits. That's why you die, you know. Not that it has to be ugly, not that it has to be, have to go through things, but, you know, I'm not anti-faith. I believe that we don't have to put up with sickness, but you are going to have to realize your body is going to rot off of you. Amen. No matter how much faith you have, we have one friend, one lady, famous preacher, and preaches about how she believes God for beauty. And she was very beautiful in the beginning. I believe God for my beautiful skin. And I use this face care that I created that you can buy for, you know, And all of us knew she had a facelift. All of us knew all the work she had done. But she would talk about, I've had no work done, you know. And listen, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you're going to get older. And your hair is going to turn gray, maybe. And you're going to get wrinkles, maybe. And one day, something on your body is going to quit. And that's when we go to heaven and wait for our new body. Okay, so this earth is the same. This earth is dying. And I'm not making a political statement here. I'm just making a very critical statement for the church. Because some of the church is trying to bring utopia. They believe somehow, and if you talk to them, they wouldn't be able to answer these questions. Like, what's the reason are you trying to get heaven on this earth? He said, His will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. God's not trying to get heaven to earth. He's trying to get His will. He's trying to get us to listen to Him. As Gary's been preaching, we're the body, we're His hands, we're His feet. He's desiring for His will, the will that's done in heaven. Everything goes exactly like God wants. But on earth, that's what He wants. He needs His body to submit, be submissive and willing to go and do what He wants us to do. And in that, again, I want to be careful because everyone views things their way they see things. You know, there's a big move to get you out and go pray for the sick right now. Go pray. And I'll tell you what, go pray for the sick. There's things you can do that will not hurt you. They're good things. If you're walking along, you want to go pray for someone, pray for them. Just don't do damage to them. You can pray for the sickest person in the world, but don't go in there and say, God's telling me I'm going to raise you up right now. Glory to God. And you just go and say, God loves you and He desires for your healing. Can I pray for you? Would you mind? They'll let you pray every time. You're not going to hurt anyone if you do it correctly, okay? See, the issue is, the reason why I find myself resisting certain moves is because they're trying to discredit our move, the move of walking into God on purpose, spending time in prayer, spending time facing your soul. Your soul wants you to give it a little something. Just give me something. Just give me a little something. I'll smile for today. And God will say, well, I'll tell you what, take your natural soul and just rub it, its nose into submission. No, I'm not going to give you anything. No, you're just going to sit there because you're dying anyway, so shut up. And, oh, come on, I'll be nice for today. And it's lying to you. It won't be nice. It'll be nice for an hour. It's like a kid, you know. If my son says, can I stay up a little later? And I'll say, maybe. And mom will say, no. And then he'll begin to work. Both sides. And pretty soon it's an hour later, and I'm like, aren't you supposed to be in bed? It's like, you can't give your flesh an inch or it takes a mile, as they say. Can I pray for the sick? Yes. Can you feed the poor? Go feed the poor. Go do it. It won't hurt you. Can I serve? Yes. It's good for you to be busy doing something in a sense of, if you got your prayer time in and your fasting and your word in, and you can only do that so much, all right? I'll say it this way, and don't throw stones at me. 80 hours of prayer isn't necessarily going to make you move much faster than 70 hours of prayer in a week, okay? So if you're praying and working and you have family, and is it okay for me to go to a movie? Is it okay for me to spend time with my kids? Is it okay for me? Yes. Just, you got to train yourself not to let excuses take you out of the goal, which is spending time praying and in the Word. But once you've accomplished those things, listen, if you've chosen to have a family, you have a responsibility to that family. See, if you're single, you should be the busiest people in this church. If you're single, what are you doing with all your free time? Don't act retired. Don't be sitting around having coffee, chatting with each other. You know, God is so good, that's what He showed me. I mean, that lasts for 15 minutes. After that, quit feeding each other. Spend time with God. And you can find stuff to do with your free time other than self stuff, me stuff. Because I don't want to retire. Maybe when I'm 80, I might want to retire a little bit, like slow down. But we're not here to retire. We're not here to live off and water the roses and have a nice time on this earth. We're here to shake this earth. We're here to bring God's will to this earth. And God's will for you is that you spend your whole time and never do one thing that the people would say you're supposed to do, then you've accomplished exactly. That's the reward we're after. Not how many souls you bring into the kingdom. Not how much money you bring into the kingdom. Did you do what he asked you to do? There's people called intercessors out there. If you put them in a circle of five people, they would stutter. Like, hi. They have no social skills. But man, you put them in the prayer closet and heaven shakes. The earth shakes. See, we don't want them out soul winning. We want them praying. Let's get you where God wants you. God will help you find your place. I don't know how I got on all that, but so can I do things? Yes. Don't be afraid to do things, but don't let it become your life. Your goal is to do what he wants you to do. See, and that's why if you ever see me get stiff-necked or my shoulders square up when I hear doctrine come against the message of praying and fasting and the word, it's like, back off, buddy. You know, because they come in to try to harvest the sheep here, the lambs, the young ones. Like, well, you know, it's not true. You don't need to pray that much. You don't need to fast that much. First question, who are you to tell me what God should be telling me? That's the first question. Anyone that tells you, you should be doing this, just say, who are you to tell me what God's been telling me? God speaks to me. I don't need a prophet. I don't need to. You know, if you're going to prophesy something to me, you're going to have to pay me too, because you're my source now. So I need this much money. You know, like, back them off. You're allowed to hear God. Amen? Yeah. All right. A lot of disclaimers today. Verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. So you've been sanctified. By the will of God, you've been born of him. The opportunity came for you to become saved. Now, that's the easy part. Just like raising kids, making the kids the easy part. The hard part is training that kid. And that's where the body of Christ has become so shallow. Here's an image of the American church today. All right? We're going to get people to accept Christ and then commit to church. And then we'll make those people who commit to church, we'll harness them to get more people to accept Christ and commit to church. And to keep you happy, I'm going to give your flesh some things to do so that you're busy. And then for the next 30, 40 years, you'll stay busy and we'll build a big church together. And that's the easiest part of the gospel, getting someone born again. It is the most important. However, there's another part of the gospel, making disciples. Making disciples means disciplined followers, not of you, but of Christ. But the problem is, for some of us, God will ask us to submit through someone else. So at work, if you're having a problem complaining at work, if you're having a problem working hard for your money that the boss pays you, guess what? God sees that you have a problem with authority. So then he knows you're going to have a problem with him. See, and when we can become super spiritual, when we use our spiritual tools as a reasons to not be good submitters to authority. So when God says, okay, I want you to go and forgive him right now. Go over there. I know he was mean to you. I know he took your spot in the church parking lot and he said so many things to you. I want you to go over there and give him a hug and tell him you love him. No. No, God, I'm going to go pray. No, if God's told you something, you don't need to pray another minute about that. But God, I'm going to offer you extra prayer. I'm going to pray 30 hours this week just to make up for it. Because submitting to his will becomes the most difficult thing you're going to face. Because your will, the will of your flesh is how I want to call it, wants to run your life. It will run your life. It'll tell you who. You'll pick your friends for you. You'll pick the friends that it likes, but not the friends that your spirit likes. You'll pick the friends that agree with you rather than the friends that will challenge you. Amen? Do you ever look in the mall and you see a bunch of kids walk by? 10 kids walk by, they got the hat on backwards. And then 10 other kids walk by and they have the same kind of outfit. Another 10 kids walk by and they're walking the same. You go to a restaurant and there's a group of businessmen all with nice suits. And there's a group over here all with messed up shirts. Because we pick the people who we're comfortable with. Where if you let God pick your friends, you'd be surprised who he lets you pick, who he asks you to be friends with. Anyways. So if you've been used to letting your flesh lead you, but because I'm spiritual, it's allowed, your flesh will always lie to you and lead your life, where you'll wake up later on in life and go, I thought I was supposed to accomplish more. I thought I was supposed to do more. Following God is when you learn, we learn, to let his will become our will. And it's the most difficult thing. It's the biggest battle every man will face. And if you're not faithful in the little, how's he going to trust you with more? So some of you who want to be gazillionaire entrepreneurs, you feel that call in your life. My first test for you would be, how faithful are you with the little you have right now? Because if you're get your thinking in there rather than your listening, then you will never get to the place where he's able to do his will through you. So it's as simple as maybe he's asking you to do something you don't like. It may be giving a little bit of money. It may be doing something for someone else that doesn't reward you, that no one notices. Those little things are how he trains you and teaches you how to listen, how to obey, how to give without expecting back. Because for an entrepreneur to live in a little house and have $1 billion in the bank account, I haven't seen it done yet. I'm sure it's out there, but I haven't seen it done yet. And to be able to give without anybody knowing, without anyone knowing, and to give, I mean, amazing. Okay, so there's tests and training and listening that God's going to work with you individually. The moment you're saved, you can hear God. The moment you're saved, your spiritual body comes to life. Your spiritual mind now is alive instead of dark. It can hear God. And that is part of where he starts to speak to you and begins to train you. Little nudges here, little pushes there, little instructions here. And the first place we fail is when we don't listen to the nature. When the nature says, I'm holy. When the nature says, we are love. And we override it with the justification of our flesh. Well, I'll love them after I beat them up. I'll pray for them after I punch them. You know, that searing of the conscience, they call it, where pretty soon you don't hear that voice of your nature anymore. That's when prophets come in, because you can't hear the voice of the nature. All right, let's get back on track. I'm not using notes, so you know you're wondering, why am I going everywhere? I'm not on notes today. All right, chapter 10. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand from that time, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit will also witness to us. For after he has said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws into their heart and their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Now here I want to stay right here. Verse 16, this is the covenant that I'll make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws into their hearts and their minds I will write them. Now understand, the covenant is between Jesus and the Father. In the Old Testament, he made a covenant with Abraham, with Moses, he made a covenant with Noah, he made a covenant with all these men, and every man failed. a covenant is such a rich connection. They would, in some cultures, they cut their hand and they bleed into each other. It's a covenant of commitment one to another. You do your part, I'll do my part. They don't work with Moses. They don't work with Abraham. They don't work with Noah. The man would break the covenant. God never broke his covenant, but the man would break their end of the deal. Every man, until Jesus came. And when he shed his blood, that was a covenant between the Father and the Son, sealing it forever. The covenant is now finished. It can never be broken. You will think you may break a covenant, but your covenant isn't with God. You're not in a covenant with the Father, okay, is what I'm saying. The covenant was between Jesus and the Father, which allowed him, when you were born again, to build a relationship with you. And in those days, says Lord, I'll put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. They'll be written, or I will write them. And he adds, oh, it's so rich in here. And in their minds, I will write them. You see that? Look at verse 15. Now just stay with me. I'm not going to leave these verses. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. So once you're born again, and that covenant's in your heart, right? The law is in your heart. The covenant is between Jesus and the Father, but that means that they place it in your heart. You're now born of Him. The moment you're born again, the old man died, the old you died, the person you're born human died, and you were resurrected. Amen? Say amen. Amen. I preach better when you say, where's my mom right now? She's looking at you. And it says, the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. The Holy Spirit, I haven't looked it up, witnesses probably means shares and teaches and all kinds of things. And for after he has said, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says Lord, I'll put my laws in their hearts and their minds I will write them. This is the importance of praying in tongues. Because your nature doesn't grow. Your nature doesn't mature. Your nature is your nature. It's the same. It's always going to be the same. It's going to tell you the same thing. You can go back and say, nature, am I allowed to steal? No. Nature, am I allowed to be angry? No. Okay, nature, I got a better deal. This person did this and this and did this, and I got a whole list here, a book of all the wrongs done to me in my childhood and in my past, and this person did this. Am I allowed to be mad now? No. Your nature is never going to change its opinion. It's always the same. Always love. Always holiness. Always hope. Always submissive to the will of God. You can be submissive to a man, whether it be at work or someone God puts you beside. You can be submissive but not obedient. You're never to override the voice of God by the voice of a man. Amen? If a voice of a man tells you to override your conscience, I need you to cheat this for me. And hey, you know I pay you $70,000 a year to do this for me, right? Yes, sir? Okay. You like that $70,000? You know, I got a big bonus coming up at Christmas, right? Yes, sir? Good. I appreciate your faithfulness. You're a loyal employee. It's going to be so good to have you around even longer, you know, when we make changes. I'm going to keep you around. But I need you to do one thing for me. I need to fudge just a little bit on this number for me. Just drop off a zero when you enter that in, okay? We're all good? See, that's a man trying to tell you to do something you're not supposed to do. Your conscience will come up and go, that's cheating. Then your flesh will go, that bonus would be nice. We can give 90% of it to the church, 80, 70% of it to the church. Keep the 30%. Think about how much good we can do with that. It's just one number. No one ever know. See, this is a test of you listening to your conscience. You never have to override the voice of your conscience or the voice of God by the voice of man. That's not submission. Submission is not yielding to a man, your will to a man, to the point of disobeying God or disobeying what he's given you. Amen. But I'll put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I'll write them. This is the importance of praying in tongues. Because he's writing in your mind. Your spiritual mind is now alive. It's life. He's teaching you who God is and who you are. This is a transformation. This is why someone who's born again today has to decide if they're in the right church. They'll learn, okay, welcome to the church. Now let's spend time growing and maturing, because you got to learn who you are, who God wants you to be, and not who your flesh wants you to be. Amen. Can we go pray for people? Pray for people. The danger of running around, feeding the poor, praying for people, doing all of this is too dangerous. Number one, you'll let it take you away from what's more important, which is yielding to His will. And number two, you will feel like you're accomplishing something more than what you're doing. So other than that, if you can not let it take you out of prayer, not let it become your ministry or build your ministry, be free to do things. But your main focus of every believer, once they're born again, is not to do the work of the ministry, but to do the will of God personally that He has planned for you specifically. He wants to walk with you every step. I mean, every moment of every day, He wants to be with you. It's not a robot will. I give my will to you, Father. I give my will to you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I worship you. I am yours. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I belong to you. Yes, sir. I will do your will. It's not that. It's relationship, walking, and trusting that He loves you more than you love yourself. He knows you more than you know you. He loves your kids more than you love them. He wants to be everything to you. But the Holy Spirit witnesses to us, for after He has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, He says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts and their minds I'll write them. Then He adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. All right. Their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Now some of these verses, such as this one, their sins and lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Now where there's remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. For by one offering he has put away sin forever. Some of these verses are used as justification to say you never need to go ask forgiveness for sin. Because doesn't it say that? But if you read in context, that's not what he's saying. Jesus did, I can understand this, Jesus did by one offering pay the price for every sin that you ever committed and you ever will commit. There's no longer an offering. No longer does he have to go to the cross, but the relationship part of God is when you go and when you fail, that you go and ask for the blood of Jesus to wash you, cleanse you. Amen. This is mostly about relationship. The power of the blood of Christ is that it is with you the rest of your life. That you no longer have to have an offering for your sins. So when you fail, you don't have to go and do more for God. He won't make you punish you. He won't make you do more to make you make up for it. And this is what I want to get to today. Every drug addict I ever met, and I use drug addict because they're an amplified version of you and me. Okay, and a drug addict is someone who is so addicted to the high or the escape that a drug brings them that no one's addicted to drugs. No one's addicted to alcohol. I was raised in an alcoholic home. And if you ever want me to preach about why Christians shouldn't drink, I'll be glad to do that. So, but I won't go there. But an alcoholic is not addicted to the alcohol. It's the wine. It's that glass of wine, what it does for them. That's why people fight so much. It's like, why do you have to drink alcohol? Well, it's just alcohol. That's all. And, I mean, it says in the Bible you take a little wine for your stomach's use, you know. Well, that's probably like 2 ounces, so. I'll give you 2 ounces of wine. There you go. That's your daily dose, you know. See, I'm already preaching. I'm not supposed to preach on this, so. But you're not addicted to the alcohol. See, when you fight for something, it's because you want it. So if you find yourself fighting for something, even though you may be a stumbling block, there's a reason you're addicted to it. Because it does something for you. So there's no one really addicted to drugs, because I have been raised, I have family who are addicted to things, have been, and it's been a war for them to get free from it. Everywhere from cigarettes through every drug you can imagine. It's been a war for them to get free from it. It's because something they're addicted to, it does something for them. It gives them a freedom, a high for the moment, so much that they can't stop thinking about it. And so when you get at someone who's a drug addict, when they finally get free, they turn around and they look at two things. They look at the waste of all the years, and they look at all the damage that they've done in the name of that addiction. Now, I'm using that as an amplified version of you and for me, because all of us can look back yesterday. And see, here's the important part about this walk. We're not to take any offering. Offerings are finished. There's no longer an offering for your sin. There's only what? The blood of Jesus. Okay? If we're not careful, we will begin, because we are so persistent to stand and believe for revival through praying, fasting, the word, the meditation, the worship, and all the tools that we use, that we can begin to use those as blocks to say, God, look what I did. Look, here's an offering of how many hours I prayed. Surely you're going to use me now. You know, surely, look how much word I know. Look how much word I've, and you can take it the other way. I'm never going to know as much as Gary knows. You get into this message, you listen to Gary teach or Pastor Dave, you go, my gosh, how am I ever going to get there? I'll never get that much prayer in. I'll never get that much word in me. And so you give up. You can look in your day, in your past, and you can look at all the damage you've done, the mistakes you made in your past, and you can look at all the good things you've done and think, well, bless God, I should be the one that's being used. But see, God's not interested in our offerings. He's interested in our willingness to submit our will to Him. And so when you look at your past damage, at your mistakes, at your weaknesses, when you look at yourself in the wrong mirror, instead of looking at the mirror of the Word, you look in the natural mirror, and you look at all the reasons why God can't use you, why He should use you, this is when you go to the blood of Jesus. And you accept, say accept.
Accept.
Say it like you mean it. Accept,
accept
that the blood of Jesus is so powerful that it cleanses you. As Tim says over and over, you're never late. You're not late. You're not too messed up. You've not failed too much. The blood of Christ is there every day, renewed every day for you to go to that and say, Father, it's all because of you. My prayer time, my confession time, my meditating the word time, my listening to tapes of good teachers, Gary, Dave, and if you can find some Tim's, you know, and Nathan, go ahead. You throw a few Nathan there too if you want to. And then listening to those teachings, that's feeding you. My commitment to growing and obeying God is to help me get to that place to where His will in heaven becomes my will, or my will is His will, that you won't be able to tell the difference. You won't be able to tell the difference. Not like a robot. I belong to Him. I'm His. It's relationship. Father, I trust You. I trust You even with my imperfections, even with my quirkiness, even with my... See, the best thing I've learned as a preacher is to be me. Preach like me. Don't try to preach like someone else. I'm not here to impress you. I'm just here to be me. And I'm not here to reach everybody. I'm here to reach who He wants me to reach. That's why we have different preachers, because some of you like different things. That's okay. But the blood of Christ is here every day for me. So when you look at your failings, it's by His blood that you're washed. You're washed. You understand? Quit judging your past as being too good or not good enough. It's all by that blood of Jesus. And I heard someone say, you know, stop looking at the cross and look at the man that's on the cross. And I love that because he's here with you every day. See, he finished his work on the cross. Your work on your cross, you still got a few years to go. You know, you got to go every day to your cross. He's done. He's finished his job. But he's going to lead you to your cross every day. But the man on the cross has offered his blood to you and his relationship with you every day, no matter how far you've been. This is why we don't want to look at holiness as an offering or a reasoning to why God's going to use me. Even though we are holy, we pursue holiness, we pursue the submission of our flesh to holiness, you don't have to wait till you're perfectly holy for God to begin to work with you. He'll work with you right now, today, every day. Amen? So be free to follow God. Be free to love God. Be free to quit judging yourself so harshly. Quit complaining so much about your life. And begin to thank him and spend time with him. He'll start to walk with you step by step. And even in the hard times, he may walk you into difficult times, difficult bosses, difficult employees. They're not there. See, you're not here to seek comfort in this life. We're here to seek his will. And he took his will and took Peter and said, I want you to die on the cross. On his cross, upside down, Peter died. He took all his apostles, except for John, and took them into martyr to them. He asked them to lay their life down, not just in the end, but in every day. And this is the walk that we're after. Amen. Don't compare yourself to others. Well, I should be praying more. I should be chasing more people. I should be winning more souls. Stop it. His blood is enough. Walk today what he's told you to do. Be free today to do what he's asked you to do. And if you mess up, if you're struggling, this is the power of the blood. Get rid of your regret. Get rid of the past failures. Say, Father, today's a perfect day. Today is a perfect day. Why? Because I have his blood. I don't have to offer him one thing. I don't have to tell him, okay, I did this much bad, but I did this much good. The offering's already finished. The blood washes us, amen? Yeah. It washes us so clean. I asked a group one time, I said, the way I said it was, God does not love anyone in the history of time. God has not loved a person more than he's loved you. And then a bunch of people said, well, the Apostle Paul, no. Jesus, no. He's never loved a person more than he's loved you. He's for you. He's not against you. And no matter how far you go on this walk with him, as long as you're born again, hallelujah, you will spend eternity in the most glorious time for the rest of eternity. You've already won. We've already won. You've accepted Jesus. You've already won. But there's so much more we can do for him by letting his will become our will. Amen? Amen. So don't forget, his blood is enough. Accept it. Accept it every day when your flesh says you're not good enough. That's the reason why he's not using you. Look, he's allowed to do what he wants with us. If it means he wants us to sit and pray, that's what we do. You're good enough. Amen? All right, we'll see you in 30 minutes. See our excuse. God bless you.